They're in Acts 5. Acts 5 and verse number 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Title for the sermon tonight is Lying to the Holy Ghost. Lying to the Holy Ghost. We'll try to understand, what is this? Why is Ananias lying to the Holy Ghost? Why has Satan filled his heart to do so? Now let's start there in verse number 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it to the apostles' feet. All right, so they've sold a possession. They've sold, you know, what we see before that. In fact, let's just have a look at it in Acts 4. Let's just get the context of what's leading up to this event. There in Acts 4, just a reminder, verse number 34. Acts 4, 34. It says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. All right, so there are certain amongst the believers, certain disciples there that have been saved, and they're, you know, they're excited for the work of the Lord. They want to help others. And so they sell their lands, they sell their houses, and it says that, and brought the prices of the things that were sold. So pretend they sold a land for $100,000. They brought the $100,000 price that they sold it for there before the apostles. It says in verse 35, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. All right? So this is a special offering. This isn't the normal giving that you'd give to the house of the Lord or to the church. They're selling their lands, they're selling their houses, and it's being given to every man according to his need. So we've seen thousands get saved, right? 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 in one day with Peter and John there at the temple. And obviously amongst the thousands, like we saw the great miracle that took place of the man who was lame, and Peter was able to heal him and he was able to walk. Obviously amongst the thousands, there are people who have struggles, maybe other health problems, maybe other disabilities of unable to work, or just whatever financial difficulties people are facing. There's a special offering amongst all these believers selling lands and houses, and that's been distributed to everybody that has any kind of financial need. And then verse number 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas, a man who becomes a prominent person later on in this book, sells his land, brings it once again, lays it to the apostles' feet. So we're seeing lots of people are doing this, right? They've got lands and houses, and they're just bringing it all. They sell it for 100,000. They're bringing the 100,000 there to the apostles' feet. Now, Ananias and his wife Sapphira see this happening as well. And they're like, well, we want to be part of this. We want to be celebrated and I guess, want to be seen of men. You know, and so they've got a piece of land. They've sold a possession. But what we saw in Acts 5, 2, it says, and kept back part of the price. So pretend they sold a land for $100,000. Or they said, well, you know what? Instead of just laying $100,000 at the feet of the apostles, we'll hold back $20,000, right? We'll keep that for ourselves and we'll bring the $80,000 to the apostles' feet. Now, there's nothing wrong with that in of itself, okay? We'll soon see. If they just wanted to do that, that's fine. But they're going through this procedure where essentially everybody is given the full amount of what the land was sold. And so they're doing the same thing. They're being deceptive. Instead of bringing all the amount of the land or the house that they sold, they're bringing back, they're only given a portion and holding an element back, okay? And because of this, in verse number 3, and Peter said, Ananias, why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, has insight. Look, you're lying to us. You're lying to the Holy Ghost. You've kept back a part of the land. It says here that Satan has filled his heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. Well, we see that, you know, even though Satan, you know, is our enemy, a defeated foe, he wants to destroy us, Satan is able to do a work in our hearts. When our heart is the basis of our emotions and even our lusts, you know, our Bible speaks of the lust of the heart and things of this nature. And so instead of, you know, just giving the full amount of the land, they're kind of being deceptive. They want the perception. They want people to think. They want the church, we'll soon see later, they want the church to think. They've given everything, but they've held back a part. And it's because of this lie or this deception that they've lied to the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to make it very clear that selling this house and land was not a commandment from the Lord, okay? It's not a commandment of the apostles. It's just something people decided to do. There have been times that we've done, people in this church have done that, where they give their normal tithe to the house of the Lord, and maybe they've been blessed, maybe they've received much, and they want to just, out of the abundance of the heart, give to a work. They want to give to the house of the Lord, or they want to give to an upcoming missions trip, and they say, here, Pastor, you can utilize this. This is some extra that I want to give for the purpose of going to a Melbourne or going to a Fiji or whatever it is. And that's fine. There's no commandment to have to do this. And you know what? If someone wants to sell their land and give to the work of the house of the Lord or to give to the necessities of the saints, so be it. That's something you can decide to do. And this is why in verse number 4, Peter says, whilst it remained, so whatever they sold, the possession that they sold, while it remained, was it not thine own? He goes, look, you deciding to sell this house or this land, it's your decision to make, Ananias. It's your own. All right, it's not something we've ever commanded you to do. And it says, and after it was sold, so when they pocketed the $100,000, pretend it was, right? $100,000, right? He goes, was it not in thine own power? See, it's not a commandment from God. God has not told them, come and bring this amount that you sold to the piece of land. You go, look, this is in your power. This is in your control. This is your own decision-making. If you, whatever you want to do with it, if you want to pocket the money, fine. If you want to give it all to the work of the Lord, that's fine. It's in your power. It's in your control. Then he says, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So lying to the Holy Ghost is what? Lying to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. All right. So, yeah, I mean, this is right. The guy dies, right? He falls down, gave up the ghost. He gave up his spirit. His spirit left the body. This man is now dead. God kills him. God kills this believer, okay, for lying to the Holy Ghost. Now, it brought great fear on all them that heard these things. And I guess I want to give you great fear tonight. And, you know, when I, as often as I say it, just because it's true, the great fear that I have to get behind this pulpit and open God's word and teach God's words to you, guess what? I don't want to lie to you. I don't even want to accidentally tell a fib. I'm sure in the 7 years that I've been pastoring, I've said some things that weren't quite 100% correct, all right? But I don't want to intentionally come out here and lie to your face or to hide, you know, take a portion of the land or to hide certain things in the scriptures because I don't want you to know what it says or I don't want to offend anybody and I'll hide what the scriptures say. I don't want to be that kind of person. You know, open it and speak into the church. You know, you don't want to be lying to the Holy Ghost. Look at verse number 6. And the young men arose, wound him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, is God always going to kill someone on the spot like that when they lie to the Holy Ghost? No. Okay? Many times in the Bible we see, I mean, not even, like, it's actually rare that we see God just kill a man suddenly like that, okay? But the reason for it, okay, is that it would bring great fear amongst everybody else. That's the point behind it, okay? Remember the man back in the, that picked up sticks on the Sabbath day? Like, what's the big deal about picking up some sticks on a Sabbath day? And they go to God, ask God, what do we do about this man? It's meant to be a day of rest, and he started working, picking up sticks. God commands him to be killed. Okay, in order for that great fear once again to come upon the people, man, we better obey God. You know, we better do what he's asked us to do. Many times God will just kill somebody like that. Not because he's always going to just kill everybody that commits the same sin, but that we would recognize how God feels about that sin. Lying to the Holy Ghost. And you'll soon see, you say, what does it mean? Because like, okay, let's say I go to brother, you know, Oliver, and I just, you know, in a one-on-one conversation, I just give him a bold-faced lie. You know, brother, I'm 6 foot tall. Just a bold-faced lie, okay, to him. Have I lied to the Holy Ghost? Is this the context of what we're understanding from these scriptures? What does it mean to lie to the Holy Ghost? And well, let's continue. I'll explain to you in a minute what that is. Verse number 7. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Could you imagine the wife comes in not knowing she's a widow? Right? Not knowing that her husband's been buried. And then verse number 8. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much. So did you really sell the land for $80,000? Peter knows that it got sold for $100,000. We don't know the figures. I'm just giving you know, the idea there. And she said, yay, for so much. Yeah, we did sell it for $80,000, but it really sold for $100,000. Okay, she's lying. Verse number 9, then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. So she also dies. Her spirit leaves the body. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Look at verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Now, in this story ought to give us great fear. Great fear came upon all the church. Brethren, as we study this chapter and as we read this chapter, it ought to give us great fear. We ought to be lying. We don't want to lie to the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? What does that mean? Keep your finger there and come with me to Matthew 18. Come with me to Matthew 18. I believe lying to the Holy Ghost is lying to the church. That's what I believe it is. Lying to the Holy Ghost is lying to the church. And of course, the apostles or Peter in this scenario represents that church. Okay? Obviously, as a leader of the church, you know, he is someone that represents the church as a whole. And so me just telling brother, you know, Oliver, bold-faced lie after service or something, it's not really, I lied to him, it's an offense, it's still wrong, it's still a sin. But if I go to church, all right, brethren, I'm 6 foot tall. Let's say I just lie about a doctrine, okay? Well, actually, guys, you know, and I know that I'm lying, right? It actually isn't once saved, always saved. You've got to maintain your salvation by works alone. At that point, you know, I'm just lying to the church and I'm lying to the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to show you some of the passages here. In Matthew 18, verse number 17. Matthew 18, verse number 17. Now, this is about conflict between two brethren, and then it gets escalated to two or three witnesses, and then it gets escalated to the church. Matthew 18, verse number 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now look at these words. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This demonstrates the importance and the significance of the church on the earth. If as a church we make a decision, okay, whatever it is, between two brethren, then God makes that decision. He solidifies that decision in heaven. As a church body, we make a certain decision, all right? Now, Peter, they're representing, because there's authority in the early church. You know, I want to show you another reference here. If you come with me to John chapter 20, I want to show you how Jesus uses the same, essentially the same teaching or the same language when he's speaking to his apostles. In John 20, verse number 22, John 20, 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 23. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Very similar to the kind of teaching or the language that was used in Matthew 18, referencing the church. But this time we're looking at the church leaders that God has put into place. He breathes upon them the Holy Ghost. And this is essentially what decisions you make will be retained, right? If someone has committed sin, for example, and that's been judged to be so by these church leaders, then that's how God views the matter. You know, God is essentially telling us how important the house of the Lord is, the church. The church is the body of Christ. And I truly believe that if we lie to the church, that we're lying to the Holy Ghost. Like if we publicly declare a lie to this church, then you're lying to the Holy Ghost. So let's just use an example, right? I mean, we don't all have houses and lands, but most of you have cars. And let's say, look, there's a financial need here at New Life Baptist Church. And then Brother Jason's like, you know what? I want to give to the work here in the house of the Lord and to the brethren. I'm going to sell my new car. You know, I instead of just driving a car, I'll just use public transport. I don't know if you really would on the sunny coast. The public transport's pretty, it's not the best here. But anyway, he makes a decision, right? I'm going to sell my car. He sells it for $10,000, right? And then he brings $10,000 and puts it here at my feet, for example. He says, Pastor, this is going to the work. This is going for our next missions trip. Or if there's a brother in the Lord struggling financially, I want you to use that to help them. All right. And then Brother Oliver goes, you know what? I'll do the same. I'm going to sell my, what do you have, Camry? Pulsar? For $2,000, let's say. He brings the $2,000. Man, I'm so encouraged by Brother Jason's example. I'll do the same. I'll just catch public transport. And then Brother Callum does the same. Sells his car, right? Man, yeah, why haven't we thought about this? Let's just catch public transport. We don't need all this. Let's use it to further the work of Christ. And then I'm seeing all my church members do it, and I'm like, oh, man. Can't sell the van. I need to get my family around, but I've got a Corolla. I'll sell the Corolla. Right? And then I'm like, oh, man, okay. Let's say I sell it for $10,000. The Corolla. Okay, let's say $5,000. Make it more realistic. I sell it for $5,000. And I'm like, yeah, but I just don't want to give it all to the house of the Lord. I mean, I've already done enough, haven't I? I'm the pastor and all that. You know, but anyway, everyone's given everything of their vehicle sales. And I'll just tell them it's $4,000. And, you know, I'll just contribute because, you know, I don't want to look, I'm embarrassed if I don't do it, right? I want to look good like everybody else does. I want to be seen of man. And I bring $4,000 instead of the $5,000. I'm lying to the Lord. I'm lying to the Holy Ghost. I'm lying to God. Now, if I took the $5,000, sell it for $5,000, and go, hey, guys, I know you've all done it. You've given all everything you've got, all of your car sales to the house of the Lord. But I need the $1,000. I've got uses for it, so I'm going to give $4,000 instead. You're being honest. You're being truthful. All right, that's fine. All right? But in this case, Ananias and Sapphira just lied to the church. I sometimes don't like giving like personal stories in my sermons, especially going back, and I do sometimes, you know, to further illustrate truths of the Bible. But sometimes I'm at home, I'm like, was that story exactly how it played out? Because, you know, our memories start to play up a little bit. It's not, you know, it's like did I exaggerate that part a little bit? Like the story as a whole is true, but were there elements that maybe did not play out correctly and I might have embellished it a little bit or something like that? And it upsets me a little bit. Like, oh, I don't know. So I just rather not tell too many of personal stories in my Bible. Let's just keep it to the Word of God. I know God's Word's right. It's always 100% right. And so let's try to use stories of the Bible to illustrate truths of the Bible rather than, you know, tell my own personal stories, because sometimes you forget. Your memory doesn't remember perfectly. And, you know, I think that's a healthy fear to have, you know, in the house of the Lord. Not to lie Because we see how God hates it to the point that he would kill you. Can you come with me to Acts 13. The house of the Lord is super important. The church is so important in the eyes of the Lord. The Holy Ghost is here tonight, working in our hearts, in our minds, in our ears, trying to help us not be distracted with everything else that goes on in life. He wants our attention and focus on his word. He wants us to be fed, the spiritual man within us to be fed with his word. And you know, I hope one day that we can send a man out to do a work or ordain somebody into the ministry. You know, if the Lord allows in his time, I would like that to play out. But in Acts 13, verse number 1, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers." So obviously prophets and teachers here, you'd say it's the authority, the leaders in the church. "As Barnabas and Simeon," that was called Niger, "and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." So in verse number 4, who sent them? The Holy Ghost. But who actually sent them? In verse number 3, they laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The leaders of the church, they had gotten together, right? And they decided amongst themselves, we're sending Saul and Barnabas. And as they make that decision, it's also the decision of the Holy Ghost. You know, if you get sent or you get ordained by New Life Baptist Church one day in the future, that is confirmed by the Holy Ghost to be the right decision made by the church. I want to show you that church decisions are Holy Ghost decisions. Come with me to Acts 20. Acts 20, verse number 17. Acts 20, verse number 17. There are some people that believe the Apostle Paul was this, like, just a do-it-yourself kind of guy. No, he was sent by his church. Okay, the proper process. He was, the Holy Ghost decided to send him out, and he did that through the church there in Antioch. In Acts 20, verse number 17, "And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus," look at this, "and called the elders of the church." So those are the pastors, the bishops. And drop down to verse number 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he have purchased with his own blood." So who made them overseers? Who made them bishops? The Holy Ghost. But they're elders of the church. And as we saw earlier in Acts, when someone's been ordained and sent, they've been sent by a local church. And we also know when Paul instructed, you know, Timothy and Titus to ordain elders, okay, we see the process of the ordaining of elders, and we see that it's therefore the Holy Ghost that makes that decision. But all of these decisions are being made through the local church, okay? We do not teach self-ordained men, self-ordained pastors, or anything like that. It's not that I'm special and I've got somehow my hands are special to ordain a man, but that is the process. And as a church leader makes that decision on behalf of the church, that is a decision being made by the Holy Ghost. So I truly believe lying to the Holy Ghost is lying to the church body. Lying to the church body. And so this ought to give us great fear. And men, whoever get up here to preach, even whoever puts their hand up for 10 minutes next week, I want you to have fear of God and say, man, I better speak the truth and only the truth. And look, if you don't know, it's fine. You know, there are elements of scriptures that I just don't know. And I try my best to tell you, look, this is what some people say. I'm not really sure. I might line more toward this area right now, and this is why. You know, I was told once by somebody, "Pastor, you need to just preach with more authority." I'm like, "Well, give me an example." And gave me an example. I'm like, "Yeah, but because I don't know. Like, I'm teaching through that chapter. I'm teaching that verse, but I don't know if my thoughts toward that truth, that verse, is true. So I'm not going to teach it. No, you've just got to do it. You've got to teach it with authority. But I don't know. What if I don't have the confidence that that scripture is saying what you think it says? And I go before God's people, and I might very well be lying to God's people, telling a fib. How would God take that? I don't want to lie to the Holy Ghost. And if my method of preaching is too cautious for you, I don't think it should be. Like, I think I preach the whole counsel of God. I don't think I'm purposely trying to avoid anything. But if you feel there are times that I'm being too cautious, I want you to understand it's not that I don't have, I don't know, a backbone or whatever. Right? It's I don't want to lie to the Holy Ghost. I don't want to lie to God's people. I want to be able to speak truth when I know it's 100% truth. Fear. Man, we need a fear of God in our lives. Church needs a fear of God. Back to Acts 5, please. Acts 5, verse number 12. Acts 5 and verse number 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." So Solomon's porch is a reference to a certain area of the temple. So they're still in Jerusalem, right? They're still operating out of Jerusalem. And it says, "And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." All right, verse number 13 just demonstrates that there were two groups of people as they're preaching in the temple. There are some that don't want anything to do with the apostles and the people getting saved. And others are magnifying, they're praising the leaders, they're praising the apostles, right, for the great work that they're doing. Verse number 14 says, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women." So obviously, believers are added to the Lord. That's why I believe verse number 13, and the rest durst no man join himself to them. I believe that's referencing the unbelievers, right? Believers versus the unbelievers. So what we see as they're preaching there in the temple, a clear division, a clear distinction between the two groups of people. The believers, they're excited for Peter and the apostles' work, and the unbeliever, we want nothing to do with that, even though great miracles are taking place. We saw there, right? Many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Verse number 15, "insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them." So they're so excited, like, we want to see more miracles. You know, they're just hoping that his shadow, I don't know, right, falls upon these sick people. Verse number 16, "There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." Okay, so you can see clear miracles taking place, great preaching, people getting saved. Then verse number 17, "Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison." All right, so this is like, you know, part two of the fight between the high priest and the leaders of the temple versus the apostles. You know, we saw originally they had an argument with Peter and John, and they threw them into prison overnight. And now they're taking the apostles. I assume all 12 apostles that are operating at this point in time. Okay, Bible doesn't make it very clear, but it seems to be the case. All right. Now, what's interesting about this in verse number 17? The reason they did this at the end of verse number 17, it says, "And they were filled with indignation." All right. So, obviously, indignation means anger, like wrath and anger. Okay, but it's got a different type of meaning. It's anger over something deemed unfair, unjust, or unworthy. Okay, it's anger over something deemed unfair, unjust, or unworthy. Now, there can be righteous indignation. You know, when the Lord God sees the people of Israel, his covenanted people in the Old Testament worship other gods, the Bible speaks of his indignation. Because there is something unfair, unjust. They're meant to be serving him. They're meant to be worshiping the Lord God of the Bible. And they're worshiping false gods. But when you've got the high priests and the Sadducees being filled with indignation, what does that mean? They think something's unfair. Something's unworthy, right? Like they're watching the apostles get all these people saved, doing these amazing miracles of God. And they're like, what about us? Where's our attention? Why doesn't anybody come and ask us Bible questions? You know, it's like, so it's like an envy that's taking place, right? They're being envious of the work and the words that these apostles are doing. And so they take him and thrust him into prison. Verse number 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple of the people all the words of this life. So another miracle takes place. An angel comes into the prison house, opens the door. Hey, go out and start and continue your preaching. Don't stop. Continue preaching. Look at what happens. Verse number 21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning. So I guess they got some sleep. But then early in the morning, they're back up and they're back in the temple and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So they're like, all right, let's have this. We've got a meeting. We're ready to have a meeting. We have everybody we need. Now go get the prisoners out of the prison, not realizing they've already come out. And they're already teaching the people early in the temple. Now, this is what's really interesting, verse number 22. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety. Because look, the prison's like locked, okay? It's locked. And the keepers standing without before the doors. Even the guards are all there. But when they had opened, we found no man within. So, really interesting. Not only does this angel open the doors and take him out of the prison, but even the guards that are there, they didn't realize this happens. Like, can you imagine just walking out of prison? Like, you see these guards, and like, you're just walking out, and they're not even responding. It's like the angel has just blinded them. They can't even tell. They can't even perceive that people have left the prison. So, this amazing miracle takes place, right? It's like, man, everything's locked. Everything's in place. The guards are all there, but the apostles, they're gone. I really hope that, you know, and I believe the Lord, and we, man, when we get to heaven, I think we'll really know just how many times we've been able to do a work for God, and there might have been enemies seeking to stop us, seeking to frustrate, stop the work, and somehow, like, I wouldn't be surprised, like in Fiji, someone hates our guts, wants to stop our work. We might be preaching the gospel right next to them and they don't even realize. They can't even perceive what's happening because some angel comes and just blocks their ability to understand. Who knows? Who knows what the Lord God has done for New Life Baptist Church? You know, just making people blind, not even realizing what's taking place as we serve the Lord. Verse number 24. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They're like, man, how do we keep a lid on this? This is going to, like, everyone's going to hear about this. Like, they saw us arrest them. And now they're seeing them out there preaching in the temple. Like, man, how are we going to keep a lid on this? How are we going to control the narrative? Verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. So they send the captains and the guards again, hey, go and arrest them again, but do it without violence, just make it, just ask them to come nicely. Okay, we don't want to cause any kind of commotion, any kind of riot here, all right? Verse number 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? That's the name of Jesus. and behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. We've told you, don't preach in the name of Jesus. Don't talk about this man. You're filling Jerusalem with this teaching, with this doctrine, and you're making everybody look like we're the bad guys for killing him, which they did. They are the bad guys. But you're making us look bad. You're making us look like murderers. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, of course, that was a direct command by the angel when he led him out. Hey, continue preaching all the words of life. Okay, so they know, hey, look, God's told us to preach in this name, and we're going to continue preaching in this name. Now, without repeating the same points that I had last week, but obviously, if our government or someone in authority ever says to us, you are not allowed to preach in Jesus' name, you're not allowed to talk about Jesus, then we must obey God rather than man, right? Oh, you can preach about Allah, but not Jesus. You can preach about Brahma, Vishnu, Shiva, the Hindu gods, but not Jesus. You can use the name Yeshua, but don't use the name of Jesus. You can preach about the Antichrist, but not about Jesus Christ. Then we obey God rather than man. Okay, this is something that we clearly must disobey all of man's authority on this earth. Okay, we are commanded to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And again, I'm thankful that we live in a country that we can do this. I'm thankful right now. Are you worried about some gunmen walking in here and just killing us and arresting us? Man, I'm just thankful for this nation that God has given us, the blessings to be able to speak the name of Jesus, to have a live recording right now on YouTube. We can speak the name of Jesus. And I'm going to go home tonight and sleep peaceably on my pillow without any persecution. What a blessing that we live here in Australia. Let's not take it for granted either, you know, that we have this privilege. Because we can see believers of other times where the pressure was put on them, right? They were arrested. They were thrown into prison for preaching the name of Jesus. Now, very quickly, I'll just read it to you. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Not long ago, I preached a sermon on submitting to the government. And I'm not taking away from that, okay? But who has the higher power? Who has the greater authority, our government or our Lord God? Our Lord God. In fact, the government, the Bible says, are ministers of God. So they're under God's authority themselves. So if God says, preach in the name of Jesus, and the government says, do not use the name of Jesus, do not speak of him, we must always obey the Lord God. Even at the expense of being thrown into prison. Who knows what miracle could take place? Prison doors open and you're just able to walk out and continue preaching in the name of Christ. Verse number 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. They're like, you're making us guilty of his blood. It's like, yeah, you killed him. You crucified him. They're not backing down. This is the gospel message. I mean, every time you're preaching the gospel, every time you're preaching Christ died on the cross, you're essentially saying there are wicked Jews that took him, Christ-rejecting Jews that took him and killed the Son of God. That's part of the gospel message. That's not being anti-Semitic. Okay? Isn't that what they say? Oh, if you say the Jews killed Jesus, that's anti-Semitic. That's the gospel. He died on the cross. And he's victorious. He rose again from the dead. So look, sometimes this message is going to offend people. It offends the Jews for some reason. Who cares? We obey God rather than man. Verse number 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, this is important. Verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things. So, of course, the apostles are witnesses, right? We know that's an important part of this book. They've witnessed from the baptism to his teachings, his death, his burial, his resurrection. They're constantly speaking about them being witnesses. But what about you and I? We did not walk on the earth 2,000 years ago. We weren't there in Jerusalem when they took him. We weren't there at Golgotha when they crucified him. We were not there when the stone was rolled away. Okay, we've not seen the empty tomb. So are we witnesses? Now, I believe we all agree that we should preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we preach the gospel, what are we doing? We are witnessing. We are called to this ministry to witness of Christ. Say, but Pastor, how are we witnesses if we've not witnessed? And the next passage, like the next words, explains it. So verse number 32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God have given to them that obey him. Who else was a witness of Christ? The Holy Ghost. Has God given you the Holy Ghost? Of course. So when we go out and we preach the gospel, the witness is the Holy Ghost in us. Like, I know what you guys knock doors and you guys speak of something that took place. Look how crazy you are. You speak about things that took place 2,000 years ago and you weren't even there. And yet you speak about it and I speak about it like we saw it ourselves. With confidence and boldness and with love and appreciation. And somehow, even though our physical eyes have never seen Christ, we have seen him. The Holy Ghost bears witness to our spirit that these things are true. And I've said it before, just like I see you guys tonight, I'm preaching to you guys tonight, I'm even more confident than what I see with these own eyes. I'm even more confident that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Like, think about how crazy we are to the world. Knock a door. Let me tell you about what happened 2,000 years ago. It's like, you weren't there. How would you know? Well, I've got the Holy Ghost. I've got the sword of the Spirit. I've got the Word of God. And faith cometh by hearing. So listen up, and you too can be a witness of Christ. Isn't that wonderful that God's given us his Holy Spirit? We can have the same confidence that Peter had, preaching the gospel. We obey God rather than man. We're going to speak of Christ no matter what. Who cares if everyone else thinks we're crazy? Man, I know what took place 2,000 years ago. You know, I've seen in faith, I've seen Christ crucified and resurrected from the dead. Like, if there's anything I know 100% in this world, it's that. He's my Savior. He loves me. He died for me. Verse number... Oh, by the way, and so, like, Holy Ghost. When we go and we preach the gospel and we knock doors and we go on missions trip and we go to Melbourne and we go to WA and we go to Fiji and we do whatever we need to do, the Holy Ghost is with us. None of this, where is the Holy Ghost? In us. As we witness, because he is the witness. We witness of Christ in the Holy Ghost, in his power, in his ability. There's the Holy Ghost. Verse number 33. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Right? Like, man, you keep telling us we killed him. You know, you keep speaking about Jesus. And now they're like, man, we need to kill these guys. Like, how else are we going to stop this? We've got to kill them. Verse number 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. By the way, that's Apostle Paul's teacher. We'll learn about that later on. A doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So this guy's more mature. This guy's a little bit tempered. He's got more experience about the matter. He's like, we just can't go around and keep killing people. This isn't like, you know, we try to kill Jesus. Look what happened. We can't just keep going around killing other people, right, about this. Verse 35, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. He's like, guys, listen to what you're saying. Like, we can't just kill these people. That's crazy. That's crazy talk, right? They've done nothing wrong. They've done nothing worthy of the death penalty, all right? Verse number 36, and before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. So he brings up something that took place in the past. This guy Theudas, boasting of himself, you know, some guy that thought himself, to be something. He had 400 followers. I guess they were a bit of troublemakers at some point. And he's like, come on, look, remember when he died? The guy died and all the men just scattered and it became nothing. You know, this thing that we were worried about, it became nothing. So he's reminding them about what happened in the past. Verse number 37. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. I'm assuming this Judas of Galilee probably protested against paying taxes. I'm assuming because it's during the taxing, right? And drew away much people after him. He also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So it gives two examples of the past, right? Of men who rise up, who have a following, but then just dies away.
What am I up to? 38. Yeah. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. Because look, if we've learned anything, you know, this whole thing about Jesus, it's all going to die away if it's nothing. If it's not of God, if it's just of men, which is what they think it is, it's all going to die away and go away. Like this time next year, we're not even thinking about Jesus. We're not thinking about Peter and these apostles. It's all going to disappear. Verse number 39. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. He's like, look, just in case God is involved in this, let's not fight against God. All right? If it's not of God, it's going to die away. But just in case it is of God, let's not fight. Otherwise, you're fighting against God. Verse number 40. And to him they agreed. Because obviously they think it's of men. They think it's just going to fail. Okay? And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So like, all right, we won't kill them, but let's beat them. Let's just bruise them. Let's just get our guards to hit it. Like, we're so angry at these people. All right, let's just beat them up. And then they once again commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Verse number 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice there, when you are persecuted in the name of Christ, for the name of Christ, it ought to bring us rejoicing, that we can share in the suffering of Christ. Now, this man, Gamaliel, all right? You know, he's not a believer, okay? But one thing we can see from here is at least some level of experience, all right? There's a controversy, all right? There are these guys preaching about Jesus. Everyone's getting flustered about it, all right? And he's like, look, just let it be. Let it be. If it's of man, it's going to fail. If it's of God, it's going to succeed. Now, this isn't teaching us. This is how we evaluate success in the eyes of God. These are just words being captured by an unbelieving man, but a man with wisdom. Like, if we were to take that principle, then we would conclude the Hillsong churches must be of God. Look at their numbers, look at their success, look at the years they've been operating. Or we'd be looking at the Roman Catholic Church. Look at the gold, look at their buildings. They've been going for centuries. This must be of God rather than man. But he's essentially teaching us two things. Number one, if things fail, let's say we send, I won't use the real name here, Brother Toby at church. He's ready to be a pastor and we ordain him as a man. Hey, Brother Toby, we're sending you to
Tamworth to go start a church. He gets there and he quits after 3 months. It all falls apart in 6 months. Okay, that's a bit, I would say, I don't know about you, but I would say that wasn't of the Lord. Because Jesus builds his church. Okay. And the thing about this is I've seen men go and start churches, fails, didn't work out. I'll go start another church, fail. Let's start another church, fail. Boy, I don't think you're getting the message. Brother, I do not believe this is of the Lord. Look, New Life Baptist Church isn't the biggest church, not even close. It's average size for an independent fundamental Baptist church. But we've been going 7 years. And I don't know how. Honestly, I have no idea how, except to say that it's of the Lord. This church is of the Lord. It's his work. He's been building this church. So we learn a few principles. Number one, look, if you're just, I'm going to go and start a church, I'm going to be a pastor, and just fail. Dude, stop. You're doing it out of your own strength. You're being self-willed. It's not of the Lord. It's not of the Holy Ghost. The other thing we see with Gamaliel is like, look, this is not our business. These men going about preaching about Jesus, we're arresting, we're bringing them to judgment. Look, just let it play out. Just leave it alone. And if it's not of the Lord, it's going to fail. I feel like telling that to people that have been posting a lot on social media in the last few weeks. Leave it alone. Leave it to God. Instead of getting flustered. What side do we have to take? Who do we have to kill? Oh, we can't kill them. Let's just beat them up. People passing judgment where it's not their place to pass judgment. Something I've been talking about lately. Now, again, this man is not a believer. I'm not saying that everything he says is perfect and that's exactly what... It's recorded for us so we can learn a few things. There's a man of wisdom, a man of old age, a man who has seen a lot of his life, a man who's seen other men rise and fail. And he's like, look, just sometimes just leave things alone. It's none of our business. Anyway, brethren, title for the sermon today was Lying to the Holy Ghost. Lying to the Holy Ghost. Please understand how important church is. New Life Baptist Church is an important church. All churches that name Christ in faith alone. True churches that have been started by other churches. We've ordained men in leadership. Those are churches. That these things, you know, it's not a game. We're not just mucking around here. Church is serious business. The Holy Ghost is operating here at New Life Baptist Church. So let's be sure that when we speak, and I don't think we've ever been put in a situation where we are selling our cars and our houses and all that, right? But if anything like that ever comes up, let's make sure that whatever we speak and announce to the house of God is always in truth. Let's pray.